Good morning. I'm going to tell you a story about a lost dog. A woman was walking down the street when she saw a large poster pinned to a tree. At the top, it said, "Lost dog, reward $100." Interested in the reward, she continued reading. Full-grown tan and black German Shepherd, missing its left hind leg, flea-bitten, is going blind, and will bite if threatened, and answer to the name Lucky. She had to laugh to herself. How could anyone name a three-legged, flea-bitten, and possibly dangerous dog Lucky? Then she stopped to think about it. This dog really was fortunate. He belonged to a family that loved him no matter what. They didn't care that he only had three legs, or was going blind, or was getting old. All they cared about was that their dog was lost, and they wanted to find him. Jesus came to our world when we were lost in sin. He left his home in heaven and has offered a reward for us so we can be with him. He doesn't matter what we look like or where we came from. All he cares is that we can be with him one day. Let's say a prayer and thank him for how much he loves us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here safely today. I just want to pray that you will keep us safe and you will remind us that you love us and take care of us. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, it's time for the morning prayer this morning. If any of you have the blue cards filled out and you'd like to come and bring it to the Lord so that we can pray about it, you can come up at this time. And if you haven't filled out a card, I know I always forget until right at this moment. If you haven't filled any out, just come up anyway. Jesus knows.
I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. I don't know what to do. I will cast all my cares upon you.
Father God, we love you so much, and we come here as your children, knowing that you love us. And there may be some here that aren't sure that you love us, and we just ask that you will show us, that you'll reconfirm our faith, that you will help us to trust you. I know, Lord, this is a pretty sinful world, and it's getting worse and worse. But you are still good. And we ask that you will help us, that even if everyone else deserts us, if everyone else hurts us, that we will know that you love us. Yeah. Lord, you have promised to draw us with your love. And we ask that you will help us to love you back. Yeah. For if we really love you, we'll do what you say. And Lord, I know you're preparing a good place for us, and I long to go there. And I ask that you will bring all my brothers and sisters there with me, that Jesus will come soon and take us home, and that we'll get to see what you've really planned for us. Lord, there are burdens on people's heart in this room that are so great that perhaps they can't even be whispered to another person. And I ask, Lord, that you will lighten those burdens, that they will come unto you, and that you will share their burden with them so that it will not be heavy. Lord, we praise you for being the kind of God who loves to take care of his children. We don't have to take care of you. You take care of us. And we're just really grateful. And we ask that you will help us to do what is right. And I thank you, and I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. It's time now for our offering. Today, as you notice in your bulletin, our offering today is for our local church budget. And today is also Christian Parenting Day. And while we have been called to go out into the world and make disciples for Jesus, we need to remember the mission field that we have in our own home. In the walls of our own home. And Ellen White wrote something very special in the book Adventist Home that says, our work for Christ is to begin with the family in the home. There is no missionary field more important than this. And as parents, we play a very important role in the life of our children as we help them, disciple them, to be followers of Jesus and accept his gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And while we may teach them, it's more important that we show them what it means to be a disciple. And there's something you can do every week or every 2 weeks whenever you get paid and you set aside your tithe. When you take that envelope and you get ready to write your check or put your cash in, or maybe some of you give your offering online, I don't know, but when you do that, maybe you can just have your little one come beside you and you can show them what you're doing so they can see how it is that you set aside those funds, because they really belong to Jesus. And so, and as they see you joyfully giving, they too will catch that spirit. And so, if you brought some tithe and offering today, maybe you could hand the envelope to your child, and maybe they could put it in the offering plate today, and that would be a blessing for them to be able to do that. And just continue to explain to them as you do these things at home what you're doing and what the funds will be going for. And you'll be planting in their minds the importance of supporting your church and the ministries here. So the deacons will take your offerings at this time.
Thank you. Please stand with me.
Thank you, dear Father, for caring for us again another week and bringing us here safely, and for the offering that we could bring today. Be with each one of us, Lord. May we receive the blessing you have for us here today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that wants to teach our hearts. May we hear your voice speak to us and learn what you have in store for each of us today. Thank you again for the offering that was given, and may it go to the use that you have prepared it for. In thy name, amen.
Our eyes and watch us where we go, and teach us to be wise in times when we don't know. Let this be our our way. Lead us to a place, guide us with your grace, to a place where we'll be safe.
We pray we'll find your love.
We pray we'll find your love. Darkness falls each night.
Remind us where you are.
Remind us where you are. Let this be our prayer.
When shadows fill our day.
When shadows fill our day. Lead us to a place.
Guide us with your grace.
Give us faith so we'll be saved. Lead us, Lord. Lead us in your righteousness. Make your way plain for us to see. Lead us, Lord. Lead us in your righteousness. Make your way plain for us to see. We pray we'll find your light and hold it in our hearts as darkness falls each night. Remind us where you are. Just like every child needs to find a place, guide us with your grace. Give us faith so we'll be saved. Lead us to a place, guide us with
Sabbath. Our scripture reading comes from the New King James Version and is from Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Thank you and have a good Sabbath.
What a blessing it is to see each and every one of you here today. I think my microphone is on right now, right? My better half needs to do something. All right, thank you. Today we're going back to Genesis and to our study of the life of Abraham. Now today's study is from chapter 15 in the book of Genesis. And some of you may be wondering, Pastor, how long are we going to be studying Abraham? It's been a few weeks already. Well, here's the thing. It's going to be a number of more weeks that we're going to look at the life of Abraham. Because Abraham is a tremendous Bible character who is larger than life and whose experiences became the foundation not only for the Christian faith and the Hebrew faith, but also for the faith of Islam. So therefore, Abraham deserves our attention. Abraham has been mentioned in the New Testament more often than any other Bible character from the Old. So an understanding of Abraham is intricately woven into the Christian faith. Now, last time in chapter 14, that was, I think, 3 weeks ago that I was speaking here last time. In chapter 14, Abraham had performed one of these one of the greatest rescues of history. He overpowered four other kingdoms and rescued Lot and many others. And that brings us to chapter 15, which starts out this way that was read by Celine a little bit ago. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, why do you think God would say this to Abraham? Well, I want you to keep in mind that he had just, you know, soundly routed four kings that were still around. They were still around, and I'm sure they didn't like it a bit that Abraham had taken all their booty, that he had conquered them the way he did, and they might be coming after him. Now, Abraham was a man who loved peace, and he probably was a little bit worried. You can be a person of faith and still have fears. And some fears are practical. You can be a person of faith, but that doesn't mean you want to jump in front of a truck going down the street, right? You should have a healthy fear of some things. But then there are some fears that are unnecessary. And we'll get back to that here this morning. Now, Abraham wasn't looking for war. He just wanted to rescue his family when he did what he did in chapter 14. And so God is telling him, Abraham, you don't need to be afraid. So here God had promised him, you know, this land, the land of Canaan. And, you know, he hasn't even gained a foothold in this land yet. Even though he had been given the land, not even a foothold was his. And God said, do not be afraid. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. You know, you don't need to worry about how small your forces are, Abraham, or how big that army is, because I am your shield. But there was one more thing that Abraham might have feared. Many years earlier, the Lord had said that he would give Abraham descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth. And that was when Abraham was 75 years old, that promise had been given in the previous chapter. And now he's at least 85 years old, not getting any younger, and his wife Sarah is far past childbearing age. Only those who have gone through this experience can fully empathize with Abraham and Sarah. From what I understand, from my conversations with people, there is no sadness like the sadness of wanting children of your own but being unable to have them. And even in this day of modern medicine and advanced technology, many couples wait for years, and some couples wait forever. So I think one of Abraham's greatest fears stemmed from the fact that God did not seem to be in a hurry to give them a child. How much longer would he wait? Why had he delayed? Had God changed his mind and not told Abraham? Was there some problem that he didn't know about? Had they sinned? Was there something that displeased God? Was there something that they were doing that was displeasing to God? And so why was Sarah's womb still closed? If God had promised, why was it taking so long for the promise to be fulfilled? You see, we can look at it from our perspective today and say, well, eventually he got his son Isaac. They didn't see that. And yet, so they were wondering, should we go to plan B? You know, all these questions were running through Abraham's and Sarah's, I'm sure, mind as well. God knew exactly what his servant was thinking. He saw the doubt. He understood the fear. And now he makes a move to reassure Abraham that all will be well. The time has not yet come for that child to be born. But it wasn't far off either. It was coming. And God assured Abraham that even though he didn't yet have a foothold in the land that was promised him, that God would keep his promise. Genesis 15 contains two promises that God gave to Abraham. And the first one concerns the promise of a son. And the second one relates to God's promise to give him the land of Canaan. And so from these two promises, we may learn great truths about God's answer to our deepest fear. I think we're one slide ahead here, but yeah, it's so. Promise number one. Let's go back one slide. Promise number one is one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. That's the promise number one in verse 4 of Genesis 15. Now there are four reasons why Abraham could have doubted God's promise of a son. Number one, he was too old. Clearly, from his perspective and from our perspective, 85 years, just too old, even back then. And of course, it took some more years eventually. Secondly, too many years had passed since the promise had been given. And third, nothing like this had ever happened before. And four, Sarah also doubted God's promise. So there was no support to get there as well. Now, when you think about it, there was really no reason to believe. There was no reason except that God had promised to do it. So the question now is simple. Will God's promise be enough for Abraham? And in answer to that question, God declares, "I am your shield." Now, we should not think of a small shield that covers only the chest area, but rather of a shield that stretches from the head to the toe, completely protecting every part of the soldier's body. That's the kind of shield this is talking about. To call God our shield means two specific things. Number one, he protects us in times of doubt. And number two, he rescues us in times of danger. Because he is our shield. Now, what you may not realize is that in the ancient world, there were two different types of shields. The Medo-Persians were conquered by the Greeks because of the way that the Greeks fought their battle. And part of what the Greeks had that was superior was that they had shields from top to bottom rather than the smaller ones. You see, the Spartans, when they went to war, they would kneel and they would have the shield in front of them covering every part of their body so that the arrows came, they would not be hit, and this would be so frustrating to their enemies. So, because when they had a chance, then they would move forward, and then they would do the same thing again, covering their bodies, and then move forward. So they were impregnable. They had shields covering them from top to bottom. And that's what God is. And he protects us with his shield in times of doubt and in times of danger. He rescues us. Now, nothing can harm a child of God without God's permission. That's really the point here. Nothing can harm you without God's permission. No cancer, no bankruptcy, no theft, not a loss of your job, not a terrible accident, not the death of a child, not any of a thousand sorrows that afflict the children of God will happen without it having gone through God first. My friends, we are not immune to sadness. What happens to others also happens to us. The difference is this, that we know that God protects us from harm so that nothing can touch us that doesn't first pass through his hands of love. And if it happens, it is so that somehow God, through that process, will be able to work either on our lives or in the lives of other people, and they can see the glory of God, or they can see the long-suffering of God through you, through someone else. They can see God at work. You know, we do weep and suffer as children of God. But nothing can touch us that doesn't first pass through his hands of love, as I mentioned. The next slide says, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Our sorrow is different precisely because we hope in God. Not only did God remind Abraham of his faithfulness, he also once again promised descendants without number. And this time he told Abraham to look at the stars. Look up at the heaven and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. Genesis 15, verse 5. Now, they say that you can see 8,000 stars with a naked eye on a clear night in the Middle East. Astronomers tell us that they have cataloged about 30,000 stars. But they estimate that the total number is way beyond 100 billion. And no one knows how many stars there are. And that's precisely God's point. Abraham will have so many descendants that he will never be able to count them all. And that's quite a promise to make to an old man with an old wife who has no children and no prospects. Now, verse 6 has been rightly called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Verse 6 says, Abraham believed in the Lord and it was credited to him for righteousness. This verse contains the first clear message. There are other messages in Genesis prior to this that talks about the salvation of God. Genesis 3:15 is one of them, where there's a promise of a redeemer. But this is the clearest message so far of the way of salvation in the Bible. Abraham believed in the Lord and it was credited to him for righteousness. There are three crucial words here that unlock the meaning of this verse. The first one is believe. In the Hebrew, this word is related to the word amen. To believe God is to say amen to his promises. It means to rest your entire weight on the truth of what someone else has said. It's like placing all your eggs in one basket. Now, we are told not to do that usually, right? I mean, you're not supposed to place all your eggs in one basket, especially when it comes to finances, etc., etc. But in the Christian world, in the gospel, we are asked to place all our eggs in one basket. It means relying upon God's word to the point that if his word isn't true, you have lost everything, including eternity. I brought this up in my pastor's class today. And it came out in my pastor's class that, oh no, I don't think I have done that. I don't think I placed all my eggs in one basket when it comes to God. Where are you when it comes to that? The second one is credited. Credited. It's a term from the banking world that means to credit to one's account. Just as a teller will accept a deposit and then credit your account with an amount of money, God credited Abraham's account with righteousness because of his faith. We'll get back to that. And see, righteousness, the third word in this verse. This word stands, and listen carefully now, and unless you grasp everything else I say, this is going to make you incredibly discouraged. Righteousness. The word stands for the moral perfection God demands of all people. The righteousness of God is that righteousness which His righteousness requires Him to require. Let me repeat that. The righteousness of God is that righteousness which His righteousness requires Him to require. Did you get it? Think about that one. I should have had it on the screen. I forgot. God demands perfection, and only perfect people will get into heaven. Otherwise, it wouldn't be heaven, would it? God does not grade on the curve. You either score 100 or you don't go through the door. Here's the gospel, plain and simple. Abraham believed all that God had said, and in response, God credited his account with perfect righteousness. We're not saved because of our works, but by faith. But was Abraham a good man? Was he an honorable man? He was. His faith was borne out in his life. Romans 4:21-22, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Amen? Now, I want to have that sink in. When you believe that God is able to perform what he has promised, it will seriously affect how you live your life, won't it? Now, here's another example. 12 spies, they go to investigate the promised land that they have not yet occupied. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, believe that they will find a home there. That God is able to carry them through and to help them to meet the giants, etc., etc., and to conquer that land. 10 of them don't believe because they're going by their senses. They're going by their senses. By what they see, by what they hear, by what they feel. 2 of them walk by faith, 10 of them by sight. 2 of them believe God will give the land to them, 10 of them doubt it because they think they will have to conquer it in their own strength. The only 2 of those 12 that inherit the promised land are the 2 that believed. The ones who came back and said, we're not able because they're bigger than we are. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. They're giants. We can't do it. What's the emphasis? We, I. And they died in the wilderness. You have to believe. If you believe that God can give you victory, you can have victory. That's Christianity 101. You've got to believe. It's by faith, nothing else. There is nothing else that links you and I to salvation, to the promise of God, but faith. Jesus is the one who saves us. Our faith does not save us. Jesus saves us. But we need to have some kind of vehicle to link us to what Jesus has promised. And that's faith. You got to believe that He can do it for you. Whatever your battles are, whatever the promises are, God not only gives you credit for righteousness, but He then activates His power to do for you what He otherwise will not or cannot. The Bible says that don't believe that the unbeliever will receive anything from the Lord because he's going back and forth in his mind. He's not putting all his eggs in one basket, so to speak. But it's in our faith for forgiveness. You know, it says here, that let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord because he has doubt. He's like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. I'm not done. I told you that this verse echoes through the whole Bible. It's like the 3:16, John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Let's go to James 2, verse 23. And it says there, as the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The whole New Testament resonates with this verse that we just read. Here is a man who goes out and he looks upon a dark night of the, at the sky, and God says, your children will be like the stars of heaven. And he doesn't even have the first star yet. He doesn't even have a child yet. But he believes God, and so God says, I am going to give you credit for righteousness because you believe in me, even though you don't see any earthly means of that being accomplished. You are not going by sight, you are going by faith in my word. Now that was 4,000 years ago. But the same principle works today. What he did for Abraham back then is just as real today if you believe. He will give you, I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you have gone through. I don't care how far down on the ladder you are. Or maybe you're off the ladder altogether. I don't care what you have experienced, what you have done. God doesn't care about your past as long as he has you now. As long as he cares about the now and the future. He is ready to forget the past. And that applies to whether or not you go one way or the other, as I mentioned once before. If you've been a Christian for 30 years and then turn your back on God, God doesn't care about your past. If you've been wicked and turn to God, God doesn't care about your past. Because He's a God of the present and a God of the future. Amen? He will give you credit for righteousness and then he will fulfill his promises to you. Salvation will be yours free and clear. In a moment. All you have to do is to believe with all your heart the word of God. To take God at his word to the point where you, as the expression goes, put all your eggs into one basket. By the way, these are organic eggs. You go all out for God and his word. Is that where you are? How do you stand with God right now? What kind of an account do you have with him? Are you ready to put all your eggs into that one basket and take God at his word? If you and I are lost when Jesus Christ returns, it will be in spite of all that God has done for us. And if you aren't sure how your account, so to speak, stands with the Lord, I urge you to do what Abraham did. Believe with all your heart. Sometimes it takes despair to believe like that. It takes a recognition of my need to believe like that. A sense of helplessness. And sometimes, when other people pray for us, we might actually find ourselves led into a sense of helplessness because of our situation, so that we will realize that God can help. You know, God cares about your life here and now, but he cares infinitely more about your eternal life. Because he knows that the 80 years that you will live on this planet, if you live that long, they are miserable compared to eternity. And they are very, very short in number compared to eternity. You believe everything that God has said? embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation. And if you don't do it now, be thankful if other people are praying for you so that maybe you will do it sometime in the future. Because no one will be more sad if you're not ready for Jesus Christ coming than God Himself. God, when you do turn to Him, He will credit your account with righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All His perfection will be entered under your name in the archives of heaven. Everything that you lack will be given to you, and you have eternal life. No amens? Amen. Now there is a second part to this chapter where God makes a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham receives a kind of like a three-dimensional vision of what's going to happen to his people. It's a vital issue for Abraham to understand. And since he didn't even have one son as of yet. Now there's enough left in the second part of this chapter that we're going to have to wait until next Sabbath to cover that. That's a fascinating chapter. I mean, this whole chapter. But that second half, you wouldn't want to miss it. But for today, you know, and that brings us back to the central issue of this chapter. Why did God wait so long to give Abraham a son? After all these years, God still isn't ready to answer his prayers. You know, Abraham is old, but he will be older yet before Isaac is finally born. Of all the questions that plague the people of God, none of them are so vexing as the question of unanswered prayer. Now, I have experienced many answers to prayer, and every week we see answers to prayer. And, you know, yet there are some prayers that may seem to be not answered. We know God loves us and that He has a good plan for our lives. So why then does God take so long to answer our deepest, most heartfelt prayers? I know some of you have been praying for years about certain things. It has not yet come to fruition. Well, from this story, we may suggest five answers. Number one, God delays His answers in order to develop our faith. And secondly, He also wants to develop the quality of perseverance. Now, these are not my speculations. This is what we gather from Scripture. And third, long delays mean that when the answer comes, no one but God can get the glory. And number four, long delays also mean that no one can doubt that God has worked a miracle in the answer to our prayers. And number five, stories such as Abraham's are meant to give hope to everyone who has prayed and prayed for years without receiving an answer. The fact that Abraham prayed so long has had an encouraging effect for others. Effect on others. Because they saw the end result that God did answer the prayer. And it gives hope to others around us. Now, there may be others that have never read the story of Abraham, but they have seen you, and they've seen your prayers. They've seen God working in your life, but they've seen certain answers not being answered, certain prayers not being answered the way that you had hoped it would be. And so that may give encouragement to them to keep on praying as well, until they can read the word of God for themselves and discover stories such as the story of Abraham, etc. You know, God's answer to fear, my friend, is not an argument or a formula. God's answer to fear is a person. And that's why He said to Abraham, "Fear not, I am your shield." God Himself is the final answer to every fear of the human heart. Many don't realize it, and they will look for the next mirage before they hopefully get to the recognition that all their answers are summed up in one person, Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why God called Himself by the name I Am in the Old Testament? Certainly it has to do with his eternal existence. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said, before the Pharisees took up stones to kill him. And of course, we know they didn't succeed because he walked right through the crowd. But it has to do with his eternal existence, yes, but there is also a word of personal encouragement in that name. Think of it this way. Who is God to you? According to his name, he is the essence of whatever you need at the moment. I am your strength. I am your courage. I am your health. I am your hope. I am your supply. I am your defender. I am your deliverer. I am your forgiveness. I am your joy. I am your pleasure. I am your future. Depending on your need. I am your high. You know, God is saying to you and me, I am whatever you need, whenever you need it. He is the all-sufficient God for every crisis. Well, let's wrap up this message by looking at four principles that will move us from fear to faith. Rather quickly, we'll go through these. Number one, fear focuses on the past. Faith focuses on the present, and I will say also on the future. Now, some of you may be struggling with personal issues of fear and doubt. You may be gripped with fear as you think about certain people, or as you think about certain situations, or as you think about how things might work out in your life. And I want to challenge you. It's time to claim God's promises of protection. Give your life over to him unreservedly. Put all your eggs in one basket and move from fear to faith. Will you join me in doing that? If you do that today, you will sleep much better at night. Because you're not focusing on your fears. Now, again, if you look at the Bible story of Israel, when they arrived in the wilderness, and I mentioned this in my pastor's class this morning, they came to the Red Sea. There were mountains on their left, there were mountains on their right, the Egyptians were coming from behind, and God had led them there into an impossible situation. They were not yet at the point where they were able to take God at his word. And so what happened? Through Moses. God worked through Moses. And they spoke. He spoke. And the sea parted. They didn't have to step their foot into the sea. And then it would part. It was spoken and it parted. You know, 40 years later, when they were crossing the Jordan, God didn't use that same method. Now they needed to step into the water. And then the sea parted. There is growth in the Christian life. There is growth whereby God, as time goes by, he can challenge us more and more. Some of you, your faith may be weak, but you will learn as you just take that little step in trusting God, praying for his deliverance. Just let him know right now that you want to be his child. He will accept you now without that giant faith. If your faith is like a little seed, he will accept you now. And then he will grow you. And as time goes by, he will challenge more and more, but it will be all through his power that you will be able to do mighty things in Christ. I wonder if you think of Abraham. The past argued against Abraham ever having a child. And so did the present. His only hope lay in the promises of God for the future. As long as he looked back, he would never have faith to believe God. His only hope was to step out into the future, trusting that somehow, some way, God would keep his promises. Secondly, faith means trusting in God's timing, not your own. So many of our struggles with fear start right here. Deep down, we fear that God has somehow made a mistake in dealing with us. You know, it's like we feel unworthy, etc., etc., etc. And what is the problem with that? The problem with that is that the focus is on me rather than on what God says. The focus may be on my feelings rather than on God's word. You know, like Abraham, we have waited and waited, sometimes for years on end. But even though we may have seen remarkable answers to prayer, the one thing that means the most to us has not been granted. I'm thinking right now of certain people right here in this congregation who pray faithfully week after week for their loved ones to be saved. And some of you write notes each week on you fill out the blue cards that we bring up this week, every Sabbath before prayer. You're praying for a husband, for a wife, for a son or a daughter who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior or Lord. They have not yet discovered the beauty, the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, the sense of purpose that you get from being a child of God. And so week in and week out, these requests come in. The blue cards in the pews are filled out. Where is God? Why doesn't he answer the fervent, heartfelt prayers of his people? Well, he does answer. But God's timing and ours are often quite different. We are living in central time zone and God is living in the Australian time zone. You see? The issue is this. Is God in control or is he not in control? Is he doing his utmost or is he not doing his utmost? If God is in control, he is never early and he's never late. He's always right on time. God always operates on schedule. Never late. He never forgets. And he's always on time. Amen?
Amen?
Thirdly, faith grows by believing in God in spite of circumstances. Sometimes our circumstances make it easy to believe in God. Other times we have to struggle. But my resolve is this. No matter what happens, I'm trusting in the Lord. There have been tough times. But that's my resolve, and it's a decision of the heart. That's biblical faith, rising above its circumstances to lay hold of the eternal promises of God. And number four, faith is obeying God one step at a time, and I talked about that a little bit. This principle is often overlooked by those seeking to do God's will. God promised a child, and Abraham desperately wanted to see the fulfillment of that promise. So what... Well, he tried to fulfill it on his own. And he made all kinds of mistakes and caused all kinds of problems as a result of trying to fulfill it on his own. What does God tell him to do? Well, he says in this chapter, and by the way, this is something we're going to get back to next week, but he says, round up animals for a sacrifice. Now, that's the part of the chapter again that it takes a while. And we will talk about it next week. As I said, how do you get from making a sacrifice to the nursery? You know, Abraham doesn't have a clue and God doesn't tell him a thing. But Abraham now has a choice. He can choose to obey God, round up the animals, and get ready for a sacrifice, even though it doesn't seem to connect with the son of his dreams. Or he can argue with God, or decide to take matters into his own hands. You know, how often we stumble over this. We disregard what is near us. We slight the near in favor of the far. Shirking the duties of the day because we are dreaming about some distant tomorrow. But it is the duties of the day that leads to tomorrow. Until we have done what God has called us to do today, we will never be prepared for what he wants us to do tomorrow. In the end, 99% of life turns out to be humdrum, ordinary routine. It's the same old thing every day. Yet out of the humdrum, God is weaving an unseen pattern that will one day lead us in a new direction. Faith means taking the next step, whatever it is, walking with God wherever He leads us. As I said a few weeks ago, He is shaping us and forming us, and He has the finished product in mind. You cannot see the finished product, but He looks upon you as a finished product. Just like the potter knows what he's producing, and he is working on it. And he knows what the end will be, if he can continue to work on it. Sometimes it will make sense to us. Other times it will not make sense, what God is doing. But we will have to take that step if we're going to walk with God and do His will. Everything I've been trying to say in this message comes down to one simple question. Can you trust God? Or better yet, can God be trusted? More and more I'm convinced that this is the fundamental question of life. Is God good, and can He be trusted to do what is right? And if the answer is yes, my friends, then we can face the worst that life has to offer. If the answer is no, then we are no better off than the people who have no faith at all. In fact, if the answer is no, or we are not sure, then we really don't have any faith anyway. Now, some of you may wonder, how can I be so positive and confident when I speak about God's will? Faith is a choice you make. Doesn't go by feelings, or how you feel in the moment. It's a choice you make on the basis of the Word of God. You choose to trust Him. And that's when good things will happen. That's when you will see and experience God. Sometimes you choose to believe because of what you see, and often you believe in spite of what you can see. As I look to the world around me, many things remain mysterious and unanswerable. Many things I don't understand. I tuck it behind my ear. I'm going to ask God one day. But if there is no God, and if He's not good, then nothing at all makes sense. If I sound confident in God, it's only because I have learned through my tears that my only confidence is in God and Him alone. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in China more than 100 years ago. No other missionary in the 19th centuries since the Apostle Paul had a wider vision and carried out a more systematic plan of evangelizing a broad geographic area. And during the terrible days of the Boxer Rebellion, when missionaries were being captured and killed, he went through such an agony that he could not pray. Writing in his journal, he summarized his spiritual condition this way. I can't read, I can't think, I can't pray, but I can trust. Have you ever been that low? Have you ever been at that point in your life? Sometimes we may find ourselves in such depths of despair that we can't read the Bible. Sometimes we won't be able to focus our thoughts on God. Often we will not be able to pray. But in those moments, when we can't do anything else, we can still trust in the loving purposes of our Heavenly Father. Fear not, child of God, fear not. No one knows what a day may bring. Who knows if we if you and I will at all make it through this week, we just don't know. But our God is faithful to keep every one of his promises. Nothing can happen to us except it first passes through the loving hands of God. If your way is dark, keep on believing, and you will have peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Amen? And at this time, maybe this will be a good time to pick our hymnal and sing our closing song, which is a song about the peace of God. Let's sing our closing song at this time. It's number 461. Be still, my soul. a loving and kind Heavenly Father. Thank you for that promise that you are willing to give us stillness of soul. That you're willing to give us a peace and a joy and a sense of satisfaction and a sense of purpose when we place all our eggs in one basket, when we seek first the kingdom of God. Thank you that you're willing to meet all of our needs, that you lead us into a life of selflessness, that we might be experiencing a selfless world when Christ comes back, where everyone will be selfless and where life will be beautiful. Oh, Father, thank you that you promise an abundant life even here through the qualities of heaven that you offer us in love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Thank you, Father, that you offer us this gift of the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit. May each and every one of us here, Father, experience what it's like. May we taste and see that you are good. And to know that you have everything life in life that we have been searching for, maybe in the wrong places. Thank you for your loving kindness. And may you be able to translate our doubt to faith and our fears to joy and peace as we come in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.